Okay, you had some questions.
Yes, Maharaj. One was, what's the reason why sex life is so thoroughly explained or talked about amongst Acharyas in the scriptures? So, for example,
talked about.
So Shankaracharya in the Bhaja Govinda, like, explicitly saying that one should not think about women's sort of chest and navel, and one should repeat this. And generally in Bhagavatam class, in some verses, that the speaker would go into detail the dangers of sex life, but it's quite extensively spoken of.
So your question is, why is sex life being negated in scripture?
And just the topic of it being such a big part of what emphasized in the scripture.
Well, because spiritual life is about sense control, and of the senses, the tongue, belly, genitals, these are the most difficult to control. Lacho vegam, sukhoda vegam, jiva vegam, virpashta vegam. And particularly sex life, because sex life is the most difficult one to actually give up. Therefore, in order to give it up, people need to be convinced, and therefore they have to hear about it, and they have to hear about the dangers of not controlling their senses and falling victim to sex life. If they fall victim to sex life, then they'll continue to stay in the material world. You can't get out of the material world and be a sense enjoyer at the same time. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So, and enjoyment means pleasure, and the most intense form of pleasure comes from that. So that's what even demigods and great sages have difficulty. So if someone can just by sticking to a vow of celibacy, just that qualifies someone to enter into Tapaloka or the sun planet. It's called Brihadvrata, great vow. Take a vow of perpetual celibacy. And if someone can do it, then it's certainly very advantageous for their spiritual life, provided that they're not always thinking about it.
Thank you, another question was about the role of the Vaishnava Acharya's bhajans and songs.
Mm.
So what emphasis would you say that has in a devotee's life? And the context or where this question came from was hearing about Gaura Kishordas Babaji Maharaj emphasizing that Prarthana and Prema Bhakti Chandrikas, by reading those texts one can obtain Krishna Prem. So if you could shed some light on that.
Devotees should, we should sing Acharya's songs, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Narottam Das Thakur especially, and then other ones that Srila Prabhupada approved for us, because it's like reading and chanting Hare Krishna at the same time. You get the benefit of both. There's both philosophy there and teachings or prayers, or appeals to Krishna, or glorification of Krishna. So it's both philosophy, and it's also kirtan at the same time. So it's like chanting Hare Krishna. And it's sort of gone a little out of fashion. Devotees have gotten so much into chanting Hare Krishna, which is a good thing, that there's not much time for bhajans, but you don't need a songbook or anything, everyone knows the mantra, so it's in one sense sort of easier. But yeah, Vaishnav bhajans are as important as chanting or hearing Bhagavatam, like that.
Thank you. Another question was, did Prabhupada have the sort of mood of doing the needful? Was this a phrase that he ever used, and did he ever do that?
Did he actually do it?
Did he emphasize it amongst his disciples? Was that one of...
It came from him, that motto. Utility is the principle. He's the one who gave it. So... yeah, Prabhupada used it, did it. Those were the things that he by which he both preached and made the Krishna consciousness movement happen. They were Prabhupada's sort of priorities, really a good thing. Utility is a principle. That's a very sort of mottoized version of Yukta Vairagya. That's all it's talking about. That's what it is Yukta Vairagya. Do the needful for Krishna. Whatever you need to do, you do it. And that's real renunciation.
Thank you so much. Sometimes you read things that Srila Prabhupada said and that's in the Bhagavatam about that seem to contradict modern day science. And it seems to plant a seed of doubt in my mind. How do I get around that?
Well, that's because you believe in modern day science as your religion.
But also because there is obviously a lot of evidence as well. For example, with the moon, one could see evidence that somebody's been to the moon. So for example, they put a reflective surface on the moon. You could shine a laser and you could actually see that you'll receive a signal back after a few seconds.
It's a different thing than going to the moon. Let them shine a laser from there to here.
So it's
a different thing than going to the moon. And even if they went to the moon, what do they see? All they saw was dust. But that's not what the moon is. So if you got an ant crawling on my arm, and he gives back a report to the other ants, there's no life over there, just sort of a desert with some dead trees on it. So did he actually see me? Did he come to me? What did he see? So even if you think that he crawled on my arm, but what did he actually see? He saw nothing. He didn't see me. So even if you think that they went to the moon, but what did they see? But science is something that's constantly undergoing change. they agree that their theories always need modification, and sometimes the theories need to get thrown out the window and a new theory comes in. And how can you believe in something like that? In other words, they're never really telling the truth. Either it's part of the truth, or the whole thing's a story, and they have to start again with something completely new.
Do you think there would ever be justification for people in the future to change the words on the scriptures?
To what?
To change the scriptures, just like science keep changing their story.
No, you can't change scriptures. Scripture is truth. There's nothing to change. Why would you want to change it? It's like 1 and 1 is 2. Is there, do we have to change it in the future? Why would you want to change it? Scriptures apurusheya. It's not some relative opinion of people. What you believe in is because the scientists are conditioned souls and they have a limited perception of reality according to their conditioning, and they can verify certain things according to that limited perception. But so what? The tiger is wandering around in a cage and he's going to prove to you that he's in a cage. Okay, but that's not what the world is about, your cage. That's just your perception of it. So similarly, science starts off with a very basic faith, a completely blind premise. And their premise is that you can understand the world. You can understand reality, isn't it? Isn't that what they start off with? That by sensory perception, you can understand reality. But there's no... That's not proof. That's faith. You could just as easily start off saying, actually, we can't understand the reality, or we can't understand the world just by empiric knowledge. It's certainly a much more humble approach. But that's faith. There's nothing scientific about it. And it's all, everything is based on that, yes, we can understand the world that we live in. Do they know what an atom is? Do scientists know what the smallest piece of matter is? They still don't know. They got all kinds of conflicting things. They're digging big tunnels underneath Switzerland. They still haven't figured out what the smallest thing is.
What they say is quarks, but then they keep changing their minds. Keep changing their story.
So therefore, that's not science. Science isn't something that you change your mind about. Science is fact. Facts aren't something that change. So, yeah, there's no real scientific reason science should be. That doesn't mean that some things they don't say are right. That doesn't mean that everything they say is right. And many things, the very basic premise, are faulty, are defective. But you can even figure out what matter is by sensory perception. It's faith. And what's the result? You're going to be able to see that part of matter that's visible to sensory perception, that's all. But what's not visible, you're not going to know. Therefore, it's not science. But the Creator will tell you what matter is, and that's communicated through Scripture, and you're going to be able to know what's beyond sensory perception as well as what's visible by sensory perception. And then that's science. So that's you're poisoned like everybody else is poisoned by empiric knowledge, and that poisons your ability to have actual faith in Scripture. And that's why what the word education, another word of education, Prabhupada said, is slaughterhouse. This is where you destroy people's spiritual chances for self-realization, because you so pollute their minds and you put so many doubts in their minds about things that it becomes impossible for them to actually invest real faith in Scripture. So that's the unfortunate reality. And therefore, better that people become street sweepers than university graduates, because at least they're going to be able to have faith. Their minds haven't been spoiled and ruined by so many misconceptions. But science is just a word. But if you're objective, you'll see that there is nothing scientific about science. It's just another religion. But unfortunately, it's a materialistic religion, so not a spiritual religion. So why would Scripture need to change? God knows how He created things. He doesn't need to update it. So it's like an ant. So, science is doing so many things, but they're doing things with those things that they know, see, and have influence over. But that's just a part of what's there. And they'll never be able to learn anymore, because they're never going to change. Doesn't matter how many different instruments that they create or how much more study, they're never going to get beyond, because their approach remains the same. It's always the approach that we're going to be able to figure it out, the empiric approach. It doesn't work. So therefore you're limited. You're just limited to what your senses will tell you. And your senses can only tell you so much. We're going to go outside. I'm going to meet with some students who come here in a little while. And Jai Mani Shalom.